Hi, my name is Fain Nahab, and I'm the youngest of three sons for Basil and Julia Nahab. This is my dad, Basil. My dad was born in Nineveh. Today, Nineveh is Mosul. You have heard a lot about Mosul in the news lately because of the war that is going on in Iraq. This is my mom, Julia. Everyone in the family calls her Jewel. Many of you might not know, but my mom was born in Maryland while her parents were going to school. My parents left Iraq in July of 1980, 3 months before the Iraq-Iran war. Chloe, my daughter, claims the title of the youngest of five grandchildren of Basil and Jewel, but not for very long, because my middle brother and his wife are expecting their third child, which will make a total of six grandchildren. My parents celebrated their 44th marriage anniversary this year. This is a picture of the whole immediate family showing my parents with my two older brothers and their families. The next picture you'll see is all of my parents' grandchildren this last Christmas when we got together as a family.
Hi, my name is Jennifer Kwok.
And my name is Violet Kelgard.
Our mom is Kim Davis.
In the fall of 1951, our mom, Nguyen Kim Thoc, was born in Vinh Inh, Hanoi, North Vietnam. At 10 months of age, she, along with her grandma, her mom, and her four older siblings, fled to South Vietnam.
On October 12, 1968, at the age of 17, our mom was baptized at My Khe Beach by Pastor Vernon L. Brech and participated in Pathfinders in her early teens.
She was 20 years old when she started nursing school in 1971. After a three-year program, she graduated on January 12, 1974, and worked at Saigon SDA Hospital in the emergency department until April 4, 1975, when the situation in the country was very bad.
Mama stowed away on an airplane carrying orphans and landed in Seattle on April 6, 1975, at 12:30 a.m. She got a job at Loma Linda Medical Center in the cancer unit.
Mama moved to Oakland, California in 1979, and in 1980 met Fred Davis. They were married that same year, and a year later in 1981, they welcomed their first daughter, Jennifer, me.
On September 28, 1982, Mama became a U.S. citizen, and the following year, in 1983, another daughter came, Violet, me.
Mama worked for Kaiser Permanente for 9 years and was diagnosed with ovarian cancer in 2000. She and Daddy moved to Riverside to be close to their daughters, who were attending La Sierra University.
After 5 years fighting cancer, Mama recommitted her life to God through baptism with Pastor Sam Lenore on April 15, 2005 at La Sierra University Church. By the grace of God, she is still here with us.
My mom. She is hardworking, creative, and a compassionate refugee. Here she is with her two older siblings. It is one of the few photos that we have of their childhood growing up in Pedro Betancur, Matanzas, Cuba. This is her older sister, Loida. She was the first one to join the small Seventh-day Adventist church that was right next door to the house they grew up in. My mom joined a little later in her early teens. Life started to get more and more challenging as Fidel Castro's revolution became the order of the day. My grandfather had hoped Castro would bring about equality and democracy, but instead, life began to get more and more repressive. So my grandfather started to make plans to move his family out of the system that was closing in around them. My mom remembers my grandfather saying that the family would all leave together or stay together. In the late 1960s, a law was introduced that in order to leave, Cubans would have to work in labor camps. Because my mother refused to work on Sabbaths, there was an 18-month period during which she wasn't allowed to return home and see her family when all other intern workers were given leave. Finally, the day came when the whole family was able to leave together. They arrived at La Casa de la Libertad, think Ellis Island in Miami, in February of 1971. They moved directly out to Southern California, where they had friends they knew from Cuba, who also happened to be Adventists that had attended the little church next door to the house they grew up in. 2 months after they arrived, tragedy struck, and they lost the patriarch of the family. Life was hard. In the fall of 1973, my mom and dad started dating. He had arrived from Colombia 2 years earlier. They quickly fell in love and got married on a rainy 5th of May, 1974. My parents worked very, very hard, often holding more than one job to provide for my brother Alfonso and I. In the mid-1980s, my mom's dream to come to the La Sierra community came true. She now could have her kids in an educational community, and so the family settled here. My mother built her legacy being the health advocate for students, staff, and faculty at health services at La Sierra. But to me, the most notable part of my parents' legacy is having an open home where everyone is welcome, regardless of their background, status, or lot in life. Here we are, last Christmas, in my parents' home, where one is always welcomed and all are loved.
If this is your first time here at this church, or if you've been under a rock all summer and you're just finally resurfacing, we are in a series that we're calling Bios, and we are hearing from people from right amongst our very body, our very community, and the stories of their life. And so today we have, as you heard, a group that arrived here, refugees from various different locations, and we're going to hear bits and pieces of their story, their experience, and learn from their life story. So our first question, Kim, if you can describe to us how it felt to be in a stranger in a new land.
I left Vietnam in 1975, just before Saigon fell, by stowing away on an American airplane. When I first arrived in Seattle, I was scared, not knowing what they, the government, were going to do with me. I was afraid that they were going to send me back to Vietnam, but my fears was relieved after a few days when I arriving. When I was sponsored as a refugee by Dr. Ellsworth Wareham, I had worked with him when the Loma Linda Heart Team had visited Saigon Adventist Hospital. And Dean Teal from La Sierra University College at the time, came to Seattle to help arrange the detail for us with the immigration. And we stay in Angwin Hall after he brought us down here to Riverside and stay with Dr. Wareham. And we stay in Angwin Hall right here, I believe at room 222 on the bottom stair, or 224, I forgot exactly. why I study, all of us study English there. And later on, I work at Loma Linda Hospital Cancer Unit, but I still miss my family. I was really a wonder about them because I didn't know what happened to any of them since we could not communicate at all. It was a very lonely time and very depressed. But I was comforted by the love of my sponsor family, the church, the college, right here at the La Sierra community.
Basil, how would you respond to that same question? How did it feel to be a stranger in a new land?
For me, it wasn't all new, because a few years back, I went to Walla Walla to take my engineering there. So it wasn't the first time living in the US. With that being said, starting a new business here left both of our families over there and left all what we had there, a brand new house, cars in the garage, my job there, and just locked the doors and left. Over here, with two small children that didn't speak the language, a wife that was very attached to her family and my family over there. It was a very scary feeling. Of course, myself and my wife were privileged over there that we went to Adventist schools all our lives. After that, the government nationalized all the schools and the hospitals of the Adventists, and our kids had to go to public schools, which are not the same public schools over here. You had to go to school on Sabbath, and the treatment over there is not anything close to what here. So this was maybe one of the many reasons that we thought we better do the sacrifice and do it at that time.
Jewel, how would you respond to the question, what did you long for from your homeland? We heard from Basil that you missed family a lot, but how would you elaborate? What did you long for?
It was more difficult for me leaving my family and Basil's family. We were a close-knit family, and our church was very close. You know, it's a small church, but everybody knew everybody, and we were very close to each other. We used to visit our families 4 to 5 times a week. Our parents spoiled our children, and the children used to play with their cousins. So everything was different when we moved. And leaving, you know, everything behind wasn't easy. To come here to a new country for me, everything, I had to learn to drive, I had to better my English, I had to take my children to Adventist school daily, back and forth, when they were little, which they didn't speak the language. I remember the first day I took my oldest son, Feta, I was in tears. But Riverside School was a small school, and they really stood by him and supported him. And, you know, it was easier for me to deal with that. And then go shopping and cook and clean and take care of the household while my husband is working from morning to evening. It was very hard.
You mentioned that everybody seemed to know everybody in the Adventist community back in Iraq, and a couple generations previous in your family was the first Adventist in Iraq, yeah?
My grandfather on my mother's side was the first Adventist in Iraq. And through him, everybody, you know, it spread through him. So he had to start businesses for the members so they can work with, you know, in our business so they don't go to work on Friday, you know, Saturday. Because Friday is a national holiday for them, and you cannot find a job if you don't work on Saturday. Yeah.
So you weren't just leaving behind a church family, it was a literal church family. Your family had been the pillars and the roots of the church there in Iraq.
Yes.
Hurda, how would you answer that question? What did you long for from your homeland?
Everything. My little town, my home, the church, the fence of the church are the fence of our house. And believe it or not, I preach in the church Wednesday night. I do poems all the time in the church. I miss the little 7,000 people town where you know one another. I miss my father sending me at the age of 8 years old, 7 years old, to go and visit that lady who has the name of my older sister, you guys see, Loida, and take the milk and the bread, because she's a widow who lose the husband. She's still alive. She's in New Jersey right now. In the 90s, relative of some people from this church, the Tejeda's family, Pedro Betancourt, always be in my heart. I learned how to praise God there. And I learned how to serve people there too. At the same time, I want to say today, I learned many things totally wrong. And I need to relearning again. So yes, I miss my people who are grow up. I miss the beaches, beautiful beaches, Varadero, the music, and always that be part of who I am.
Kim, can you tell us where did you draw hope from during your experiences? Where did you draw comfort, strength, and support from?
I drew hope, comfort, and strength, support from my family, my friends, and most of all is from God above. But I did not really understand how God was leading me at first. So sometimes I got a little frustrated with work with God when he didn't answer my prayer. I had a David moments. One song that has really helped me a lot and comfort me is to say that this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. So that is the song that really comforted me. So I, you know, not worry too much about my homeland in Vietnam or this land I'm living here either. But later in life that I drew my faith and really changed my life a lot when I'm going through chemo treatment for cancer. I would pray and pray and pray until I don't even know how to pray anymore. And then I said, the Lord pray. So one day that I was saying the Lord pray and it got to the part say that, please forgive me our debts as we forgive our debtor. And then it's just suddenly like a light bulb, you know, get on my mind that I still hold a grudge against some people in my life. So right that at moment, and I say, I ask God help me to be able to forgive whatever I'm hold a grudge against that person. And then I pray for that person. And since that day on, my life is much better, and I just pray for other people. And sometimes for me, mostly for my family.
Through prayer, through learning to let go and surrender to God in those experiences.
Because when I pray and ask God to help me to let go the thing that I'm unhappy when people do to me, it actually helped me to have a happy life and peace in my mind, my heart. So forgive is the best thing to do.
Amen. We heard in the video that community played an important part in each of these families represented here in their experience. But community doesn't always act as community should, does it? We heard stories about moments where community really were the saving grace, the network that caught these families and supported them. But there are also other moments where community acts differently and isn't there in the way that we might need sometimes. But we'll talk more about that in a few minutes. Can you tell us, Hurda, about a moment where community was important for you and your family, or you were surprised by the generosity or kindness of your community at the time?
Community is important for me always, no matter what community do. Every one of us do very good sometimes, and sometimes we do not. Of course, be a woman immigrant with a very heavy accent and a broken, very broken English until today, I received many times negative from people who are not able to really embrace, but I received a lot of positive for many other people, and I want to give it a couple of examples today. Number one, I always want to be here at La Sierra. That is my dream from the day one when we arrived to Anaheim, California, Orange County. But for 19 years, almost 20, really 21 years, I'm not able to accomplish that. Many people close doors. But several women, and I wanted, when I started thinking about this and talking about with one of my coworkers yesterday, I realized that many women in my life are those who helped me more than any other one. First one, I'm a Venice woman who doesn't even know me. She never see me, but she know it's a 19-year-old who came from Cuba looking for a job, hopefully only for a couple months because she planning to go to school. But she ended up be working in the same place and do a career there for 20 years doing supervision and electronic. After that, what that go away from me, that balloon go away in 1990, then I face reality again of the refugee woman. And what to do now? I don't have no job. What I know to do is gun. I want to bring my family to Riverside, and my husband and I decide to do that. We bring a family to Riverside, back and forth to Orange County, until finally, a Chinese woman, who are the director of the Student Health Service, give it to me a job there. But more happened. One day, she know my son already finished La Sierra University. He had accepted a medical school in Loma Linda. And that morning, around 9:30, when she arrived to the office, I'm sitting there in the front desk. She passed by and said, "Herda, please, I need to see you in my office." I'm worried. Because when you are in a strange land, you always worry, oh, what I do wrong, what I need to do better, how I accomplish what I really want to accomplish. I sit there and I say, "Dr. Chan, what I can do for you? What need to be done today?" She say, "Herda, relax. You talk to me about Alfonso, who she know all his life, because Alfonso and Maritza grow up there in the health service department." She say, "And you are looking for an apartment for him in Loma Linda." I fixed that already. And I said, "You find an apartment for Alfonso? Amen." She said, "No, Herda. I buy a house 2 miles away from Loma Linda Medical School. I'm not planning to use that house right now. So I want Alfonso, see how she say, to take care of the house for me until I be able to move there." Praise the Lord for the woman who gave to me a job and the electronic. Praise the Lord for this Venice Chinese American woman who gave to me a job at La Sierra. But I want to mention another woman who is even today the biggest example I ever have. A doctor who is part of this community. A doctor who are not able to be here this morning. Who I see bring boxes of fruit vegetable for a student, rice, bean, bread, who I see pay tuition for a student and ask me question, Huerda, so-and-so do registration yet? No, doctor, not yet. Huerda, we need to make it happen. That lady, that woman who is part of my soul, called me 5 weeks ago when she knew I'd broken my shoulder and say, Huerda, you have money to pay for the rehabilitation you need to have. Yes, doctor, do not worry about us. Be fine. We have the money, no, Huerda. I know you don't make enough money. La Sierra do not pay that much. I want you to be able to be totally better so you can continue to do what you like to do. Cook and feed people the rest of your life. This is the community I have in my soul. At the same time, I want to say something more. I praise the Lord for my husband, who are near to me, helping all the time. But I wanted you guys to know something more. I do not have the privilege to go to a school like other people. I only have an associate degree that I obtained in 18 months with an emphasis in medical assistant front and back office. I go through high school with my daughter, Maritza, and with my son, Alfonso. I read the papers, then teach me whatever other people teach me wrong, then take that away and put new ideas in my mind. New ideas that really how create community with love. You be asking me any other question, or it's enough? It's enough. It's the last question.
We can sit down this afternoon.
This is my last question.
Oh, one more.
After. One more. Okay. So then I leave the rest for the next one.
Basil, how would you respond to that same question?
Do I have time? The response and the attitude that we got from the church and the community was very positive. When we moved here to Riverside, we used to live in the Canyon Crest area, and the closest school to that was the Riverside SDA Church. Just like my wife said, the church and the school, amen, teachers, students, administrators, everybody surrounded my two sons at the time, and then Finn came later, with love, help, anything that we needed, they did for us. So that was a very positive thing for our family. And besides that, we between myself and my wife and my children, we are a very close family. We talk about everything, we pray, and we always hope that what we are doing is God's will.
Mm. Amen.
So that's how we survived the first period that we came here to the States.
Our last question, and this will be for everyone, but Jewel, how would you respond to this question first? What do you hope the next generations in your family take away from your legacy, your story, and carry with them through their lives?
Well, we always taught our children to love God first, be kind, hard work, and to help others, and to appreciate freedom. Those were always important. We always told them they are privileged to be here. They saw how hard we worked. So they appreciated that many times, would thank us for the sacrifice that we did for them to be here and to get education and to be in a loving community and not be criticized and that. Yeah, I just wanted to mention one thing. I remember Basil and I and the two boys, before Fane arrived, were in the Riverside Church the first 4th of July. And the pastor at that time asked all of us to hold hands around the church and to sing God Bless America. When they started singing God Bless America, Basil and I both were in tears. And after they finished, I turned to my husband and said, do you think one day we would feel that this is our country? And thank God, we are happy to say that we are Americans and we are honored to be an American.
Kim, how would you respond to that question?
I hope that my children, my girls, and their family will realize the value of keeping God at the center of their life because of my life story. And my children have heard much more of my life story than I can share here, including how I stowed away on an airplane to come to America, how God brought me and my husband together. My children have been through, they are going through with my cancer journey with me. They know the miracle and God grace that have kept me alive. Through the love and care of the many of pastors, church congregations, all around the world, really, who have prayed for and with me. I want my children and their spouse, their children in the future when God gave it to them, to always remember how God had led and blessed me, us, and to be faithful to God so we all can be together in the earth make new.
Amen.
I really long for that day. And in the story, the Bible, I love the story of Jesus restoring the demon possessed man in the book of Mark, chapter 5, from verse 1 to 20. But verse 19 is the one I like a lot. Jesus said, go home to your family, your people, your friends, and tell them how much the Lord have done for you and how he has had mercy on you.
Amen.
So that is my story, and I'm sticking with that.
Amen.
Basil, what do you hope the next generations in your family take away from your legacy, Jules' legacy, and carry with them in their lives?
Well, I hope the next generation, not only my family and the rest of the young people, will know that there is nothing free. You have to work very hard in your life to achieve your goals. If you hear somebody telling you there is something free, probably it is not for you. Okay? And pray about it. God is going to lead you. And sometimes you don't know what is coming, but just have faith in God that he knows better. I am not a risky person in life, but the decision that we took, myself and my wife, 37 years ago, changed our lives completely. Our children always say, they know that I am not a risky person. How did you dare to take that decision and leave all what is there and come and start from scratch? But thank God, he is always guiding us if we just pray and ask for his guidance.
Amen. As promised, Horda, how would you respond to that question? What do you hope the next generations in your family take from your legacy?
I want everybody, I think many people know this already, I only have two kids, Marixa, who is a teacher in La Sierra Academy, and our son, who is still at Loma Linda, finished medical school, doing the PhD now. But I have many kids, many. I have another special here today, my other daughter, Tui, who are here visiting from Florida. And I have probably, to say some number, 80, 60 kids who passed through our house for months, for weekends, for summers. And what I always do, and what I want to continue to do myself first, is to learn from them. They are my teachers for a long time. What I want to pass to them is already passed. Community is first. And the only thing we can do to be and to create a better world is to do it like my father tell us, together. But I want to finish with a two short part in Spanish. The language of heaven, from a poem I learned when I'm 18 years old. And I like it so much then. But now, today, it's more important than ever in my life. And I only be doing a couple pieces. From where I have home, or hope, más aquella esperanza con deslumbrantes rayos. Me muestra mi patria no nacida, que tendrá por luminares todas las anchas tierras y los profundos mares. Su ejército naciente existe, ya batalla, no aprestan a la lucha punzantes bayonetas, no incitan a la muerte tocando las cornetas, ni el hierro se envilece en fratricidio vil. Así ha de ser la patria que nacerá algún día. Así será la patria que sueña el alma mía en sueños luminosos de soñador tenaz. La patria en que unidos los grandes y pequeños entonen trabajando los signos de la paz. Y el mundo. El mundo será un pueblo sin yugos ni fronteras, un pueblo cobijado bajo la azul bandera que el sol recama y borda con inextinto ardor. ¿Y acaso? ¿Acaso el noble arranque de mágico embeleso surja la patria nueva para ofrendarles un beso y ofrendárselos a todos en aras del amor? Brothers and sisters, if you guys want to have the poem, I have it. It's beautiful. And for the last many months and years, at least every month, I read that poem one, because that gives to me the hope that we soon, Bolívar, León or León Bolívar family, we be in the New Jerusalem, where everybody will be together, praising Lord and doing the best for one another.
Amen. Amen. That poem, if you want to look it up, it's called La Patria de mis Sueños, the homeland of my dreams. And it speaks of a vision of a place where there are no borders and the armies don't march to kill brothers against brothers, but it paints a more beautiful picture. Or you can ask Urda about it afterwards. As you probably got the idea, there is no way to do justice to these stories in just a few short minutes. If you want to hear more, I would recommend you ask them to tea. Will you all say yes if church members ask you to sit down and tell more of your stories? All right, we got one wink and a nod, so we'll take that. I would encourage you to sit down and hear some more, because you will hear amazing stories. You will hear stories that are both exciting and invigorating and inspiring and also heartbreaking in moments. You will hear stories about moments where community was there, where they had the backs of these families and supported them and rallied around them. And then you will hear stories about moments where communities could have done better, when communities missed the point. And it brings to my mind the Apostle Paul's words. The Apostle Paul had this template for his letters, where he would start by thanking a community. If it was the Ephesians, he would start by buttering them up a little bit. If it was to the Galatians, he would start by saying the good things that they had done. And in the book of 1 Corinthians, he starts this way. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 5. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge. You're doing some things right, you in Corinth. You're doing this community thing right in a number of ways. But then a little bit later on in the book, the tone changes. And in chapter 11, he says this: "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you. You're doing all this right. You're taking care of each other so well in this way, in this way, in this way. But in the following ways, I have a bone to pick with you." And what is it that he does not commend them for? It's simple. They're not taking care of each other. He says this: "Because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. The community is broken, and they're not taking care of each other. They are gathering together, yes, but it's as if he's saying, if you gather together to take part in the sacred rituals, but you are neglecting the sacred task of looking after one another, you are all worse off for it. When a community is not looking after everyone amongst themselves, then everyone suffers, though everyone suffers in different ways. Some will suffer a material type of poverty, a physical type of poverty, where their physical needs aren't being met, and others might suffer a type of spiritual poverty. Because sometimes we shut ourselves off to love that calls us to live for each other. The type of love that calls us to live for each other, and in so doing, to live for the Creator. Communities are made up of humans like me and like you, so sometimes we miss the mark, and Paul is pointing that out, that sometimes community is broken, but it takes all of us. It takes all of us, those of us with roots, those of us that are pillars of our community, those of us that are established, those of us that are searching to find our way, the next generation who is figuring out what it is that they value and where they fit in the communities that they will choose. It takes all of us, including the newly arrived, in need of a community that hears the call of the Hebrew prophets to take care of the poor, the widow, the orphan, and the stranger. It takes us all. That's something I hear from this group. And one last thing I hear from this group. You could probably tell that there's some determination in these people right up here, right? You could see it bubbling out of some of them. There's some resilience, there's some determination, and even some self-proclaimed stubbornness. I didn't say it, those are Huda's words, so I'm just quoting her. There's this sense in which they've come through such hard times, such difficulty that what's next? What can life throw at me next? We've already been through hardships. Why can't we step forward in confidence and faith that God will be with us in the next chapter too? In the book of 2 Corinthians, another one of these letters from Paul to the church in Corinth, he says this, "I was given a thorn in my body. I pleaded with the Lord 3 times for it to leave me alone. He said to me, 'My grace is enough for you, because power is made perfect in weakness. So I'll gladly spend my time bragging about my weaknesses so that Christ's power can rest on me.'" And I hear in these 4 people that represent families, that represent communities, I hear that we've been through it. We've been through darkness, and even in the darkness, there is light. Because what is darkness if not absence of the light? But I hear in their stories this claim, this truth, that there really is no moment in which the light ever leaves us. In fact, it is sometimes the hardest moments in our stories where compassion starts to set its roots down into the soil, where determination starts to grow inside of us, where resilience is made, and where courage starts to blossom. The author Malcolm Gladwell, in his book David and Goliath, speaks of courage this way. He says, "Courage is something acquired. We're not born with it. We learn it by going through hard, dark, difficult moments and coming out the other side, knowing that at least one more of our fears we can endure. Courage is not something that you already have that makes you brave when the tough times start, but instead, courage is what you earn when you've been through the tough times and discover you are tougher than you think." And I would add this: courage is that thing that shows up when we think that we are in the darkest moment and we realize that the light never does truly abandon us. That when we find ourselves feeling alone in the darkness, even there are glimmers of hope. And how can we know this? Because we hear it from the Nahabs, we hear it from Huda, we hear it from Kim Davis. We hear it from Kim as she says she went through one of the darkest moments of her life, where she was at home feeling alone, enduring the pain that comes along with chemotherapy, angry with God, saying, "I survived for this. I endured for this. I escaped Vietnam for this," feeling alone. And yet she tells this story about starting to come here to this very sanctuary Friday evenings to first service and seeing in the college students that would greet her every week and learned her name because she just kept showing up and showing up and showing up. And she began to see light and love and joy in them, even in the darkest moments. How do we know that the light never leaves? How can we believe that even when it seems like that can't possibly be true? Because we hear it from people who have been there before, and we see the light in each other right here in this community. This is my last sermon here on this stage, and I wanted to take a moment to recognize what I've come to value deeply about this community. That there's something special about this place. And it's not the geography, because Lord knows we live in a smoggy dust bowl. It's plagued by incessant traffic, and where in the summer times it seems like the sun has a personal vendetta against human life. It's not the geography of the place, but it's the people. It's the commitment of this group to work to give the best picture of what a church can be and look like and do, and to give that picture to the next generations growing up right here in this place. A community made up of immigrants from everywhere. We represent 80 countries. How crazy is that? There are 80 countries represented right here in this community. It's the fact that this community gets most excited about putting on huge, ridiculous programs for kids in our neighborhood in the summer and feeding our neighborhood every week, every Wednesday morning, and taking over giant warehouses and making them over so we can turn them into a light to shine in our community. And it's the fact that this community just loves being together. We love playing together and eating together. And I'm still here for another month, but I wanted to take this opportunity to thank this group for teaching me about the potential of a community when its eyes are fixed on Jesus. So thank you. And now, before I completely break down and cry, would you say the Lord's Prayer with me? And really, that's an opportunity for them to turn off my mic while you all join with me in reciting this prayer. Would you stand as we recite the Lord's Prayer? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Give us this day. Amen. Amen and amen. May you go in peace and love in the name of God, your Creator, Jesus, your Redeemer, and the Holy Spirit, your guide.